Listen, we have been dealing with all this month a particular series called Made New. The crux of it is that just as the life, the death, the burial and resurrection of Jesus made his followers new during Jesus' day, and then we even see it in during Paul's day, faith in Jesus still makes people new today. Gets the same results. A new person is born that is free from the destruction of sin, the limitations of religion, and receives life like God has it. In this whole series, what we've been after is to learn how to walk in a thriving relationship with God through Christ, while identifying the expressions of religion so that you and I can eliminate their influence over our lives. This is Easter Sunday, but more appropriately, it's a Resurrection Sunday that we celebrate God's amazing love for us, for all humanity, and his triumph over sin and death and religion. Let's read a little bit of the Easter story as the Apostle Paul wrote in John chapter 20, verse 1 through 9. It says, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Now that was John, and he was just writing about himself. She said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. There was an empty tomb. You know, as you heard my wife, you know, Rhonda sharing, you know, earlier, you know, that you can go to, you know, various religious figures throughout the course of history, and you're going to find some kind of remnant, some kind of bone, some kind of fragments, something that still represents their death. But in this particular tomb that Jesus was put into, that tomb is empty. Now, yes, during that particular time, and many even for years after that, tried to say, well, wait a minute, somebody stole his body. It was all a hoax, so forth. That's what the skeptics would say. But here's the reality. There is empirical evidence, and watch this, hundreds of witnesses of Jesus being alive after that crucifixion and after he was put to death. So always remember this, the resurrection of the body and life of the Lord Jesus Christ is an established truth and a confirmed fact. His life, his ministry, the abuse he suffered, the crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension are not just good plots in a dramatic film. They are living truths now that's supported by evidence that has resulted in the freedom that's been extended to all humanity. The question you got to ask, though, is freedom from what? Is it just freedom from sin? Well, that's a part of it. But here's the real big one. It's freedom from religion. And in religion, as I've been sharing with you all this month, it represents humanity, our pursuit of righteousness, morality, goodness, and a clear conscience by focusing on the performance of what we think are good and noble deeds. Just briefly, this Sunday morning, I want to share with you three things. Number one is this. Religion leaves us exhausted. Do not fall for that trap. Jesus laid down his life and resurrected it so that you could be free from religion. When you get caught up in religion, it keeps you in this kind of inner conflict. The Apostle Paul, I love this, he begins to explain his dilemma in this area before he realized what the solution was. And it says here in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, Paul says, and I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. I have discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably sometimes do what is wrong. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm going to raise my hand for everybody. Have you ever been in that position before? Listen, there was some years ago, I had a drinking problem. And it was really excessive because what I came to find out is that I could tolerate alcohol better than all my friends. So as we would say, I would drink people under the table. We would have drinking contests. We'd be going at it. Again, this is during the time when Red Bull wasn't just an energy drink. It gave you some energy. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. And I would be involved drinking like this, and I knew, like, this is not really what I should be after. One day I was out with some friends and drinking excessively. And again, I'm not even really, you know, discussing the issue of whether drinking is a sin or not. Trust me when I say I wasn't following the scripture that talks about a little wine for the stomach's sake. No, that's not what I was doing. I was trying to go there. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Can we talk at 11 o'clock a.m. on an Easter Sunday morning? I was trying to go there. And one night I went there so far that I wind up getting in some kind of confrontation. And again, I don't even remember it. I don't remember it. But I drank so much that literally I passed out and I woke up in the hospital the next morning. And I woke up and it was one of the saddest days of my life because my mother and father are standing over me in the hospital bed. And I look at them and they just shaking their head. They weren't concerned, you know, whether I was okay or not because the doctors had already confirmed all that. And somebody thought, well, was it because of the confrontation? Did he like get knocked out or something? And the doctors are like, no, he didn't get knocked out. He just drank so much, he passed out. And I was like, huh. And I remember it was a Sunday morning like this that I get out of the hospital and I go home and I'm all groggy. Come on, I pretty much got a concussion for sure. And on Sundays, I'm like, man, I'm never drinking again. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? Come on, woke up on Monday starting to feel a little bit better. I said, man, I'm never drinking. I'm never doing that again. On Tuesday, I was like, you know, I don't think I'm going to do that anymore. On Wednesday, I started getting phone calls about the weekend, you know, about what was going on. On Thursday, I'm like, okay. How many of you know by Friday, I was out there drinking all over again? There was something going on the inside of me. That even though I wanted to do things a certain way, I kept falling into the trap of what I really didn't want to do. Here's the second point for you to consider. Religion puts us into a destructive pattern. It's a very vicious and degenerative cycle that if you don't watch, it can consume your life and it ruins you. If you look here on the screen, you'll see what the cycle looks like. It starts off from the standpoint of we know what we ought to do. We know it. We know what we ought to do. But then the second element comes in is that sometimes we struggle to do it. Anybody else willing to be honest other than me? You struggle to do that thing that you know you actually should be doing. That's right. But then the third thing is we begin to feel guilty when we don't do it. And no one wants to live in guilt. Come on, forever. So what do? After a while, we start to embrace the failure as normal. I remember some years ago, one particular athlete, and I'll just put it out there, it's a boxer. And he identified himself as Christian. He's a good guy, and I'm sure he is, you know, Christian. And he just won the heavyweight championship of the world. And then a year later, it was like about 7 different women that was giving birth to his children. I mean, after he won that title, watch this, he was just at it. And so someone got to him and was trying to interview him and saying, listen, man, listen. You know, we thought, watch this, you know, people put this out there. We thought you was a Christian. And I never forget, he said this. He said, I don't understand why y'all trying to hold me to a standard that nobody keeps. Now, what happened right there? He redefined the failure. Really, in this case, now the failure is what he's saying is now the new normal. It's like, wait a minute. No, wait a minute. Just because you think nobody else is doing that doesn't mean that that's the way God designed you. I remember, you know, Kobe Bryant, obviously he's, you know, passed on. And there was a point in time when it was national news where he had gotten caught in infidelity and had been cheating on his wife. And he came out and he says, you know, when he's caught on this, he says, listen, I love my wife just as much as the next man. And I remember looking there, you know, at the TV talking back to him. I said, no, doc. Okay, that's not the way I love my wife. Not even close. What was going on? I know what he was doing. He was redefining the failure. Come on now, he's starting to embrace the failure as normal. This is what all men do. That's a lie. Come on. I've been married this year now, going 23 years. It's been my wife and I only. We dated for 3 years leading up to getting married, and it was just me and her only, and we did nothing until we got married. We don't get to redefine what God has established. So number five, what eventually happens is we adjust by redefining what's appropriate to us as we start to create this new sense of normal. This is just what everybody does. Watch this. This is just who I am. This is just me. I'm just being true to me. No, you're not. That's really not the way you were built. But religion has you boxed in thinking that that's your only option. But I got good news for you today. Jesus has provided another way. Notice Paul continues to talk about this same subject matter in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. He says, I've tried everything and nothing helps. Anybody ever been there before? I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I'm pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. Jesus is the answer. Listen to what I didn't say. I didn't say trying to follow all the good rules and patterns that you think Jesus created is the answer. No. Jesus, the relationship with him, is the answer. Jesus changed everything, freeing us from the turmoil and agony of religion, us trying to do right, to get it right, to be right. Jesus said, I've done away with that. You don't have to fall into that anymore. We fast forward, you know, from that time period of my life where I said I was struggling, you know, with alcohol. And now I enter into this relationship, you know, with Jesus and just start to enjoy the fellowship and connection with Almighty God. Watch this, where it's not just a song that I'm a friend of God, but I'm God's boy. That's my dude. Where we can connect like that. Now all of a sudden, I go into an environment, watch this, where there's alcohol all around. And I'm not moved by it. And somebody would be like, oh, don't you want to drink? What do you want to drink? I don't need that. I don't want that. Not because, watch this, is it the right thing or the wrong thing to do? It's not the way I'm built. Because of now this relationship, it's made me new. Jesus changes everything. Everything. You know, I shared that at the 9 a.m. service that one of the things that has always pushed my button. I've never liked bullies, and I never like, you know, people trying to steal from me. You can talk about me, you can throw stuff at me, you can do whatever. But if you try to steal from me, can we just be honest? You liable to take me there. I gotta pray to really work not to go there. And now, some years ago now, I'm still really, really young in this relationship with God. So how many of you know there's still a whole lot of Egypt that was trying to, you know, pop up. You know how it is. You've been delivered from Egypt, but there's a whole lot of Egypt still in you. and a so-called friend of mine took some valuable stuff from me. I was dealing with a particular situation, so while I was dealing with that situation, he did the five finger discount, yeah, and helped himself to my stuff. And now, you know, I'm in this thing now, you know, in a relationship with God, and I'm talking to Jesus like, oh, I'm about to go get him. Oh, this is what I'm telling Jesus, like, oh no, you don't steal from me. And God's like, slow down, son, slow down. It's like, oh no, you don't steal from me. He said, that's not how you're built. You're not built like that anymore. Stop identifying like you're still in Egypt. That's not who you are. That's not who you are, son. It took a lot for me not to kind of act on what I wanted to act on. But as I kept looking at Jesus, and again, I'm just talking about the relationship. I'm talking about just kind of waking up in the morning and, you know, good morning, God. Throughout the course of the day, just having, you know, some connection with God. Come on, reading my Bible, doing those other particular things. As I began to do all that, it started to change me. It was transforming me. To the point when I actually now had the opportunity to go get him, I realized something much more important, that I could forgive him because I'd been forgiven. But that came through relationship. Jesus changes everything. Paul keeps writing about this, and then he gets into some further explanation as it starts off the new chapter, chapter 8, verse 1. It says, with the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. So that whole internal struggle says that's resolved now because of the arrival of Jesus. Those who enter into Christ being here for us, no longer have to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a faded lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. Come on, which is ultimately caused by religion. God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. In his son Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The law code, religion, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. The law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing of it. And now what the law code asked for, but we couldn't deliver, is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. Come on, somebody just embrace what God is doing. Just embrace what God is doing. See, you keep trying to strive at it and work at it, and God says, no, just receive what I'm doing because I make things new. Listen, let me introduce you to some wonderful people here. Now, this lovely couple here, you know, this is a Howard family. You know, both of them serve, you know, as ministers here at Impact Church, do a tremendous job. So they've been married together for I don't know how many years. They got like umpteenth children, you know, so forth. Amen. But now watch this though. They've been married. Look at them. They matching. You know, so look beautiful. Now I want you to see now, you know, Barbara as the representative of God. And the life that you were designed to have, and that thing that you always wanted. Now, of course, this man, that's what he wants. He don't want any other woman in here. He wants this woman right here. He wants what God has for him. But here's what religion does to us, though. It begins to create a wall. So it's difficult for us to really be able to get before God. So we got this wall that's created. Thou shalt not. Come on, you know, here's a particular case. If thou failest, you know, to keep this, you know, it's not going to work. Watch this. Thou shalt keep, you know, something. Or if thou doest this, then you can get that. It creates all of these hoops and things that you got to jump through. And as a result, now you got this blockage between what you were created for. But here's what the scripture said that we just read. With the arrival of Jesus, it changed all this. Jesus came in and fulfilled the purpose of the law, all the thou shalt and if thou and if you would and if you don't and if your uncle don't or whatever the case may be. says, I've come in and dealt with all that, watch this, to fulfill that so that it is now removed from your life. So that is no longer an obstacle unto you. And then once I clear the way, then I know how to bring you right to what you were created for. Right here to what you were designed for so that you can embrace and be fruitful and multiply. Not here on this stage, though, please. Thank you so much. Amen. Come on, right that way. Come on, put your hands together for them. Praise God. He makes us free so that we can be connected freely with him. Listen, last point that I want to share with you. This Easter, if you're tired of religion, four words for you. Get rid of it. Somebody say it with me. Say, get rid of it. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says this. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it, Jesus said. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely, watch this, and lightly. Oh, I love that, praise God. So on today, I want to invite you to leave religion behind forever and embrace the one who made you free. You know, all this month, we've been declaring and singing about the fact that we have a Savior. You know, the song says we have a friend forever. He's the lover of our soul. Through every trial, he won't forsake us. He'll never leave us alone. All we ever need is, what's that name? Jesus. All we want to sing is his name. All my heart belongs to Jesus, and by his grace and mercy says we are saved. So I just want to ask, would you stand with us as we just take a moment now just to thank God for being our Savior? Come on, everyone just stand with me, please. We just want to celebrate him as our Savior. Glory to God.